Let's just get right into it because there's only a short time to share. And I want to say a few things today. Appreciate all your prayers and care for me. Many of you have been in touch over the last year particularly, and I'm grateful for all of those words of encouragement and consolation. I am doing well. Thank you. A couple of weeks ago on Saturday, I was on a Zoom call with my granddaughters and my son and daughter-in-law in Tallinn, Estonia. My little granddaughter, Ava, who's five, came to present me with a Lego creation, which was quite high and quite well made. And as she presented it, they were obviously meant to be ice creams. As she presented them to me, she says, "Ta-na," as though it were a phenomenal work of art. It was just the flourish with which she did it that I kind of quite appreciated. It's like those concert pianists who finish their piece with a flourish, or an artist who paint with flourish, or the magician who kind of pulls back the curtain and there the assistant, glamorous as she probably always is, returns having vanished just previously. Or I don't know, maybe it's Joe Simmons wheeling around to the empty crowd, cheering again because the Chiefs won the double. Who knows what that is? Or maybe Dominic Calvert-Lewin scored it for Everton against Liverpool the other week, where he slides on his knees into the corner and it's life with a flourish. It's not half-hearted. I wonder what it means to live life in a kind of tenor type of way, because God says that human beings are the kind of pinnacle of his creation. We're his writ large kind of demonstration of life as it's supposed to be. And human beings throughout the whole of history have always tried to kind of understand how best to live. What's the best way to be human? What's the best way to live? And all kinds of philosophies and ways of doing that. You know, you got to get more money. You've got to get more goods. You've got to live by the sea. You've got to... Actually, that's not a bad idea. Live by the sea. That seemed very good. Dave Entrican, that was a beautiful little presentation you did earlier. Loved that. But many people have different ideas. For example, what one psychologist called Seligman talked about PERMA, P-E-R-M-A. You've probably heard of it. You've got to have positive emotions. You've got to be engaged in community. You've got to have relationships. You've got to have meaning. And you've got to have achievement. And you can achieve those things by your own efforts. So it depends a lot on you. That's how people are describing how to live well. Aristotle, 2,300 years ago, said, all human beings seek to flourish in one way or another. And it's the proper desired end of all our personal ends and efforts. And he said, basically, in order to flourish, you've got to pay attention to these four areas of human nature. He talked about the physical, the emotional, the social, and the rational. Physical health, emotional well-being, social engagement, and rational thinking and behavior. So he says flourishing is a holistic concept. But again, it was down to our whole hard work and effort. The Bible says something else. It talks about a big word, a big Bible word called shalom. And shalom is peace with God, peace with your neighbor, peace with creation, and peace with yourself. C.S. Lewis illustrated this way. He said, God made us, invented us in the same way as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petrol, and it would not run properly on anything else, apart from electric, but he wasn't to know that. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There's no other. That's why it's just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about faith. God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself, because it's just not there. There is no such thing. The scriptures promote human wholeness and human flourishing in relationship to God. He is the very lovely source of our true delight. We are most human, in fact, fully human, when we reflect his glory. And when we're in relationship with him, we begin to flourish. That doesn't mean that we're without trouble. It does mean, though, that we can flourish with or without trouble. So if you just turn with me, if you will, to Judges chapter 6 briefly. I don't know if you can turn anymore. Maybe you haven't got Bibles with actual pages. You flick and then you miss it. And then, well, I don't know. It all gets a bit tricky. I think if I was going on a journey, by the way, Andy Mulcock or Karina, I would have to take my glasses. Otherwise, I wouldn't be able to see a blind thing. So glasses are essential, I think. Listen to this. Judges 6, verse 1, the story of Gideon, but the first seven verses set the context. He says, again, the Israelites did evil, verse 1, in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. And whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land, ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and the camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Context. This is a bad time. It's a bad time because even though they defeated Midian in the past, they were now being ravaged by these people, this enemy who was just plundering the land left, right, and center. It's so bad that the Israelites leave their towns and villages and go and live in the hills. They're in a type of ancient Near Eastern lockdown. They're scared of getting out. They're scared of going out. They're scared of being taken by the enemy. They're scared of, you know, they're scared of all kinds of bad things that can happen to their economy. This sounds like our day, apart from all the reasons that it doesn't sound like it at all. But just go with me for a second. It's like nothing like today, but it's like today a bit. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord, God encounters Gideon. Gideon's in a wine press, in a hole, hiding as he threshes his corn so that the Midianites don't capture the food or capture him. He's hiding in a hole and he's scared of being seen. I just think that in this moment, how does Gideon flourish? It doesn't sound like he's flourishing, and Israel don't sound like they're flourishing because they look like they're locked down just the same as everybody else. And I think that, is there anything that we Christians can do in a time of national crisis that makes us stand out perhaps? Or perhaps we're just as human, because we are just as human as everybody else, and we suffer the same type of things that Aristotle mentioned and Shalom alludes to. We want community, but at the moment we can't quite have it. We want engagement, but we can't quite have it the way we used to. We want to be physically well. Perhaps we're a bit better, perhaps we're a bit less, I don't know. But somewhere in this journey, the thing that matters most and what Gideon proves is that when the greatest crisis is afoot, God delivers. God hears the cry of his people. So as the Israelites cry out, God meets Gideon in the winepress. And if you know the story, you know what happens next. Gideon offers a kind of, you know, just says, stay here, I'll just go and get some to the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord kind of takes the offering and burns it up and makes it acceptable. Gideon realizes that this is God's angel he's talking to. And then he says, verse 22, oh, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace, don't be afraid. You're not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, the Lord is peace. And it stands to this day. What we need, I think, is an encounter with the living God. We always need an encounter with the living God. But in a time of crisis, the Israelites cry out, God meets Gideon and reaffirms his call. In June, I was furloughed. And I took a couple of weeks where I was just at home, locked in, locked down. And I decided that I was going to go on a retreat in my own house. I decided I was going to seek God. And I discovered amazing things. There's actually a button on the remote control which actually switches off the TV. It was like a miracle. It actually, that's what happens. It's a big red one. Off it goes. And I switched off my phone. It was like I was on the moon. But I went to see the Lord and retreated for 3 days. Prior to that, I had meant to be going on a sabbatical for 3 months where I was going to reset with God the rest of my life. What do I do now? I've lost Helen, my wife, in September. What is it you want me to do with the rest of my life, Lord? And I was a bit aggrieved because from May to July, that all went. And as I was going to the shops one day, I was complaining to God. I was saying, I wanted time with you so that you could tell me what the next bit of my life's all supposed to be about. And I felt like God said to me, I said, I had 3 months set aside. And I felt like God said to me, Aled, I can fill you in 3 minutes if I want. So I retreated to my bedroom, switched everything off. And later one afternoon, he met me in those moments and it changed everything. And he basically reaffirmed the call that I received 30 years ago. I think God wants to reaffirm for us. And I think Julian was saying some of those things in that prophetic word that actually God wants to reaffirm for us who we are at a time of crisis. We are anchored in the Lord. So Gideon responds by building an altar and calls it the Lord is peace. Shalom. Peace with God. Peace with creation. Peace with neighbor. Peace with yourself. Peace is what the Lord wants to give to us. And if you flip to Philippians 4, you look at it later, 4 to 8, it talks about the Lord being near and don't be anxious about anything. And the peace that passes understanding becomes ours as we rejoice and worship God. Gideon builds an altar of worship to God. Paul's right to the Philippians say, worship him, give thanks. The praise that God drew out of my heart in June made God bigger as he was magnified. I want to suggest to you that you build an altar in your home. I mean, I don't mean like build an altar because I don't know how big your house is, but, or don't do it in the front yard because people with white coats will probably come and get you. But metaphorically speaking, of course, build an altar of praise to God and look to encounter him in this season. As you've been crying out and as the rest of the nation is crying out right now and wondering how to live and how to behave and how to be, the thing that might mark us out more than anyone else is that we walk in peace and that we walk in praise. You say, well, you don't understand. No, I don't understand your particular situation, but I understand this, is that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is, as Gideon discovered, Jehovah Shalom. He's with you, he's for you, and he wants to comfort and strengthen you so that you shine like stars at this time, not fade and hide and shrivel. This is about flourishing in the presence of God, because that's who we are. So that's my heart for us today. That's kind of what I wanted to share and encourage you to not yield to fear, to not yield to anxiety, but rejoice, as Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. God is good. He is near and he is faithful. Amen. Bless you guys. Andy.
Well, let's do that, shall we? We'll go straight to Julian. We will worship.